Psalm 23, we'll read the title of this psalm. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, this morning we had before us in our reading much as to that hope of soon being with the Lord Jesus in the Father's house, and how it delights our hearts, brethren, to look beyond the journey of life and to realize that there is a wonderful future ahead. But I was thinking of this psalm this afternoon because we're not home yet. We don't know how much longer the Lord Jesus is going to leave us here. It might be a few moments, a few days. We must be very near the end. But there may still be a few footsteps in the path of faith and service. And I was just thinking of this little psalm in that connection. I realize that these psalms are taken up in different ways. We know that the psalms are Jewish in their character. The psalms, many of them bring before us the feelings and expressions of the Lord Jesus as he passed through the circumstances of life as a man. Many of the psalms bring before us the feelings and expressions of the Jewish remnant in a coming day. In fact, I have no doubt that this psalm will meet its fulfillment in that way in a coming day when Israel sits down under the shadow of his wing. They recognize him as the shepherd, and he cares for them, provides for them, and brings them into blessing. But I believe, too, these psalms can be applied in regard to the expressions and feelings of the saints of God in any age. I've enjoyed particularly in that connection these psalms of David. And I've said this before, it's just a little aside, but I'll say it again. When you open your Bible and read the Psalms, it's always good to notice the titles of these Psalms, because the titles of these Psalms were not added by the translators. They're part of the inspired Word of God. I wished sometimes that they were printed just a little bit bigger in our Bibles, because often we pass over them because they're printed so fine. But they are important because every word of God is pure. It's true, some of the psalms do not have titles. Some have more lengthy titles. But I've just enjoyed these psalms of David in connection with the experiences of David as a man going through the ups and downs of life. And there are many ups and downs to the believer's life. If we were to trace the life of David this afternoon, we'd find that David did not have an easy life. After he was anointed to be the future king of Israel as a young boy, we find that he is sent by his father to take some provisions to his brethren who are fighting the battle with the Philistines. And when David came down to the battle, why, his brothers were unkind to him. They judged his motive for coming down. Then we find that just with a stone and some stones and a sling, he went down into the valley and met the champion of the Philistines, Goliath. And from that point on in his life, he fled as a bird to the mountain. He feared for his life from King Saul. He felt it when his best friend Jonathan didn't associate with him in his rejection. There were lots of trials and difficulties, slept in the cave of Adullam. And even after he got his kingdom, what kind of a kingdom was it? Why, it was a kingdom that was plagued with battles from his enemies around him. He had domestic problems, problems in his own family. He knew what it was to lose a child in death. He knew what it was to have a son turn against him. He had to flee from Jerusalem on occasion. It was a very difficult kingdom. But it's so precious to go back to the Psalms of David and to find that though David felt these ups and downs, and sometimes felt discouraged and cast down, yet we find in these psalms that what he had in the Lord, he could always come back to. And what he had in the Lord was so much greater than those who didn't know the Lord. And so that's how I'd like to look at this little psalm for a few moments. I know it's a well-known psalm, a psalm that has often brought peace and comfort to the hearts of the saints of God all down through the ages. And so it says, the Lord. I just want to stop and consider that word for a moment, because I believe, brethren, it's a good word for us to consider, especially in the day in which we live. When we use the expression Lord, it brings before us the question of authority. And I want to just say this before we pass on, that authority on every level today is being undermined in the world in which we live. And I don't suppose those of us who are a little older realize how our young people and children are bombarded with this philosophy in the world in which we live. They go to school, they're taught that no one's to tell them what to do, that they're not to submit to authority on any level. And we see the sad condition of it in the world. Rebellion against governments, rebellion against parents, a lack of submission in the husband-wife relationship, and sad to say, whatever the spirit of the age is, it eventually affects the people of God. And so we want to be very, very careful, but I just want to encourage our hearts, brethren, to own the lordship of Christ in our lives. It's really the only happy and true way of blessing. It doesn't mean things are going to be easy. It doesn't mean that it's going to be sunshine and roses and smooth sailing the whole journey. But there is a blessing connected with owning the lordship of Christ in our lives. We sometimes sing that hymn, Reign Thou Within Our Hearts Alone. I trust there's no thoughts even in corners of our hearts as to this being the reigning time outwardly now. The lordship of Christ is not owned in this world. We see not yet all things put under him. But we used to sing a little hymn when we were young people. Lord of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And then David goes on to speak of the Lord as the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now we know that the shepherd is brought before us in different ways, different aspects in the Word of God. In John chapter 10, he's brought before us as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And isn't it wonderful that we have one who gave himself for us? That's the good shepherd. But we also have him brought before us in Hebrews chapter 13 as the great shepherd. And there the great shepherd is caring for the sheep. And brethren, in commenting on this little psalm, I want to make it very clear that I know nothing about the care of sheep. I was not raised on a farm. I'm a city boy at heart. I know nothing about the care of sheep. But I do know this, the Lord Jesus, as the shepherd, cares for me. He's the great shepherd. He provides. And I do understand this too in talking to those who know something of the care of sheep, that the shepherd doesn't treat all the sheep the same. Sheep are one animal that need individual, constant care. And so he's the great shepherd. But then we find too in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he's the chief shepherd. And when he's the chief shepherd, it has to do with a future day of reward, a day when he's going to give a crown of glory to those who have faithfully shepherded his sheep. And I just want to encourage each one of us. I know there that it's perhaps a special reward in connection with those who take the responsibility as elders, bishops, shepherds amongst the Lord's people. But I believe, too, there's a sense in which we can all shepherd God's people. We can all be a help. And do we have that exercise? Brethren, isn't that what we need in these days in which we live? There's so much to discourage. We don't have to look for things to discourage. There's plenty to discourage on every hand. But what we do need to seek by grace to do is to encourage the people of God, to shepherd and care. There are so many needs amongst God's people. Sometimes it's just something that seems very small, but just to take somebody's hand and help them over a rough spot, just to sit with somebody who's going through deep waters, Oh, who can tell what a blessing and a help it will be? And the chief shepherd says, if you do that, if you just quietly go on and shepherd my sheep and encourage the saints, I'll give you a crown of glory at the end. I won't forget anything that you've done for my sheep or for my flock. But here, isn't it intimate? Here, it's not so much the good shepherd. It's not so much the great shepherd or the chief shepherd. No doubt it's all those things. Not that David understood that with the light he had, but we look back and we see all those things fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. But here it's something even more, even greater. Here it comes down to my shepherd. Here it's personal relationship. And doesn't it thrill our hearts, brethren, to be able to echo with David, the Lord is my shepherd? This is personal, personal care. I like that verse in Isaiah 40 that says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. What I enjoy particularly in that verse is the fact that he doesn't treat all the sheep the same. Some need to be led. Some need to be carried. Some need to be held close to his bosom. And whatever the need, he's there as the shepherd to fulfill it. And so the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean that we're going to have everything that we desire as far as temporal things and this world's goods and position in this world. That's not what he is talking about. I remember an elderly saint of God down in one of the islands in the lower Caribbean. As she prepared for our visit and swept her dirt floor, as we approached the house, I'll never forget it, she was singing, I have Christ, what want I more? She was poor as far as this world's goods are concerned, but she was rich in faith. She had to rearrange some rickety chairs so we could have a place to sit down. And what do you think we talked about in that home with the dirt floor? Oh, it wasn't about this and that commodity that we had or a new car or something. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. But the conversation immediately turned to Christ. That's what she had. That was her true riches. She was satisfied in her soul because she had Christ. And it tells us in Colossians, Mr. Darby's translation, it says, Christ is everything. And brethren, he is. If your heart is empty this afternoon, if you have a void or an aching in your soul, it's not because you want for something in a natural or a temporal way, but it's because you're not in the full enjoyment of Christ. But if Christ is filling your soul, there's no lack there. There's going to be joy even in sorrow. As I say, there are lots of ups and downs in the Christian life. Sometimes, and particularly recently, I felt overwhelmed. Sometimes I felt like I just can't go on. But brethren, we can, because if we know the shepherd and are going on with him in personal relationship, we can say like the psalmist, I shall not want. And then he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, I believe that pastures or fields in Scripture often bring before us the thought of communion. I say that because you remember with Isaac, he went out into the field at eventide to meditate. Do we take that time to meditate on the Word, to feed in the green pastures, to feed on Christ? It says in John's Gospel, I will go in and out and find pastures. Have we gone to glean in the field like Ruth? There's where we're going to get food for our souls. But you know, it's interesting here, it says, he maketh me. I've been struck by that because, you know, I'm a kind of person, I like to be busy. And my tendency is to cram more into a schedule than perhaps I should. But you know, sometimes I believe the Lord has to put his hand on us and make us lie down. You'll notice in this psalm, he leads us here and there and so on. But when it comes to the green pastures, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes he has to allow circumstances in our life that stop us in our tracks just so we'll be quiet. And just so we'll take that time to feed in those green pastures. You know, someone has said that meditation is a lost art today. But I wonder if reading isn't becoming a lost art too. Do you really take time to lie down in those green pastures? What I mean is, do you really take some time each day to get your Bible and to open it and to feed on the person and work of Christ? And so he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Because we need refreshment. It's often been said, and rightly so, that as we pass through this world is nothing but a spiritual wilderness. The thought of a wilderness in Scripture is a place where there's nothing to sustain life. For the children of Israel in the Old Testament, they passed through a physical wilderness, and God provided the manna to feed them and the water from the rock to quench their thirst and refresh them. But brethren, we're passing through a spiritual wilderness where there's nothing to sustain and refresh the new man. There's plenty to feed our lusts and our natural appetites, but there's nothing to sustain or refresh the new man. Where are we going to find this? Again, it's only in Christ himself. And so again, we need that refreshment. It speaks of the washing of water by the word. And then he says, he restoreth my soul. Oh, I love this expression. You know, there were times when David failed in his life in connection with Bathsheba. He failed, and he failed badly. But he got into the presence of the Lord. He confessed his sin. There was a work of real repentance, and there was restoration for David. I have no doubt when he penned these words, that time came before his soul, and how thankful he was that there was real restoration. Because maybe there's someone here today and you say, oh, I've failed in the path. And it just doesn't seem to be any way back. How can I return? I've failed so badly. We can never say we failed so bad that there isn't a way back. Oh, it's true, there are consequences because sin is costly. Oh, it's true, we reap what we sow. And many of us have sown to the flesh, and we've reaped to the flesh, to our sorrow. And God doesn't promise that he isn't going to take that away, but there is restoration. Abraham sinned, and he sinned grievously, but there was restoration for Abraham. It's true, there were consequences. Even with David, there were consequences. A sword never departed from his house forever, but he was happily restored in his own soul. And I want to encourage you, if you feel like you've failed, you've missed the path, you've sinned, oh, there is a way back. You know, sometimes a conference like this can be a real turning point in a person's life. Maybe you say, well, I've been ashamed to come to the assembly meetings. I haven't been out for a long time, and I'm afraid to come back. Well, maybe this can be the turning point. You've come here this afternoon, and the Spirit of God is working, and to be able to say like David, he restoreth my soul. Because, brethren, the restoring grace of God is as limitless as his saving and preserving grace. There's always a way of restoration. And then he says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now you notice here, he leads. Because sheep are one of the few animals that you lead. In fact, I would suggest that that's one reason at least why God's people in the Scripture are referred to as sheep. Again, I know very little about the care of livestock, but I do understand that you drive cattle, you herd pigs. Sometimes in the lower Caribbean, at sunset, and there's really nothing sweeter than at sunset to see a little boy coming down the mountain with a few goats ahead of him, and he's got a little switch, and he's talking away to them, and he's keeping them on the path, and he's bringing them home for the night. Very sweet sight, but he's not leading those goats, he's driving them. He's coming behind them, and they're going ahead of him, and he's making sure they go in the right direction. But that's not what you do with sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need someone to lead them. And so, brethren, one of the last instructions the Lord gave to his own when he was here was, follow me. Is that difficult, brethren? He wants to lead us. We sang this morning that hymn, lead on, Almighty Lord, lead on to victory. And you know, it's a lot easier to follow someone than just have that person give you directions. I've told this story before, but I remember one time My wife and girls were with me, and we got into a city I wasn't familiar with, and we were trying to find the brother's home that we were to stay at, and I got hopelessly lost. And finally, I swallowed my pride and stopped and asked someone for directions. I don't like to do that, but I stopped and asked someone, and there was a lady at a gas station, and I said to her, I said, "How do I get to such and such a street?" And she told me, not exactly, but something like this. She said, "Well, you go down 3 blocks and turn right, and then you'll come to a Y, and you take the left fork in the road, and then you'll come to a white house, and when you get to the house, you make a right." And by that time, she realized I wasn't taking all that in. She said, "That's all right. I'm going that way. Just follow me." And it was a lot easier to follow her than just have her give me directions. The Lord has done both. He's given us infallible guidelines in His Word to direct our footsteps through this world. But He's done more than that, brethren. He putteth His own sheep forth, and He goes before. But you know, if we're going to be led in the paths of righteousness or right paths, we must keep close to the shepherd. We must keep our eye on Him. As I followed that lady through that busy city and those intersections, I made sure that I kept less than a car length away from her. I didn't want somebody to pull in between us. I didn't want her to go through a yellow light and me get caught at a red and her go on her way. No, I kept as close as I felt was safe without running into her. And oh, we need to keep close to the shepherd. Follow Him, and He leads in the right paths. Why is it sometimes I get into the wrong paths? Oh, because I'm not following the shepherd. I'm not close to Him, or I get my eyes off. I get my eyes on somebody else, on something else, and I wander into those bypaths. And then He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now, I realize that when we take up this expression, we usually take it up in connection with a saint passing from this life into the next. And certainly, brethren, it has its application. I suppose this verse has been a comfort to countless as they've come to the end of the journey down here. And often this portion in this psalm is read at a funeral. But I believe really the valley of the shadow of death has to do with something else. It applies to us right here this afternoon, because, brethren, this world is the valley of the shadow of death. This world has the shadow of the cross over it. They refused the Lord Jesus. They nailed Him to a cross. They murdered the Son of God. And the shadow of death is hanging over this world. And we sometimes sing that hymn, "Created things, though pleasant, now bear to us death's stamp." We see death and its sad results all around us. But isn't it beautiful, brethren, that though we pass through this world which is stamped with death, yet we have no evil to fear? How often we find in Scripture that little expression, "Fear not." It says in Isaiah, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee." Can anything change that, brethren? Nothing. He says, "I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Fear not, be not dismayed, neither be discouraged, but be very courageous. I've never counted, but over and over and over again we're exhorted to fear not. And if you're afraid this afternoon in the circumstances of life, you don't get that from the Lord. Because it tells us in Timothy, He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though we're passing through this world stamped with death on every hand, yet I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, I want you to notice a change here in the psalm, because up until this point, David has been speaking about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me, and so on. But now we find He's not talking about the shepherd, He's talking to the shepherd. And it seems to take the valley of the shadow of death to bring it about. And brethren, don't trials in our lives sometimes often have that effect? And if there is that effect, you say, "Oh, it was a dark valley I passed through. It was a difficult circumstance." You say, "I was afraid." But if it draws us closer to the shepherd, if it deepens our relationship with Him, then isn't it all worthwhile? And so now he's not talking about the shepherd, he's talking to the shepherd. He says, "For thou art with me." Oh, brethren, he is. So often we don't realize it. Sometimes I'm not conscious of the Lord's presence with me. He's there just the same, but because of something I've allowed in my life, I'm not enjoying his presence. It says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But oh, I want to encourage you to walk through this world in the conscious sense of the Lord's presence with you. I believe that's really what it means in Philippians 4, where it says, "The Lord is at hand." What does that mean? It means he's right there. He's holding you. If someone is at hand, you're conscious of their presence. We can walk through this world like that, conscious of the Lord's presence with us. He's sustaining us. He's keeping us. And so he says, "Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Well, as we had this morning, there is comfort in this world, but it's only comfort in himself and his ways with us. The rod perhaps would speak of, and the staff would speak of, provision for the wilderness. The rod might speak perhaps of correction in our lives. We need correction. And let's not faint under correction. Sometimes the Lord comes in correction, not only individually, but sometimes collectively. We feel the hand of God upon us, and we're exhorted in Hebrews not to faint under his chastening hand. There's two ways we can respond to correction, three ways. We can faint under it, we can despise it, or we can be exercised by it. To faint under it is just to say, "Oh, we can't go on. It's too great. We can't take it." To despise it is to grit our teeth and say, "Well, that's the kind of thing that happens to everybody now and then, and we've just got to make the best of it and go on." We're not going to learn that way. But if we're exercised, then we're going to learn. And then it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives individually and collectively. But there's not only the rod, there's the staff. Because that's support for the journey. Jacob, it took him many years, but he learned the truth of dependence. It says at the end of his life, he worshiped leaning on his staff. When the children of Israel left Egypt for the wilderness journey, one of the things that they were to have was a staff in their hand. And so we need support. The way is rough. We don't always know what's around the next bend or over the next hill. But there's one who does, and he goes before, and he supports us. How often we go out for a walk or a hike, and we take a stout stick with us, and that stick helps us over the rough spots. Oh, we have one, it says, "He's able to keep you from falling." Or I like Mr. Darby's translation, "He's able to keep you from stumbling." That's even more than keeping us from falling. I might take one of my children out for a walk, and we come to a rough place, and I take their hand, and I can keep them from falling, but I can't always keep them from stumbling. They come to a root or a stone, and they stumble. I'm holding them so they don't fall, but I can't always keep them from stumbling. We don't even have to stumble in our Christian pathway. If we're going on, dependent on the Lord Jesus, and walking hand in hand with him, we don't even have to stumble over the rough places. So he says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." A table would speak of fellowship. And you know, he desires our fellowship. And on Lord's Day morning, tomorrow morning, if the Lord leaves us here, we're going to be able by grace, and brethren, it's only by grace, but by grace, we're going to be able to sit down at the Lord's table and to have fellowship with himself and with one another in the breaking of bread. And notice it's in the presence of mine enemies, because we're not going to see the removal of the enemy until we're home to glory. But in this world where the enemy's been busy, not just out there, but Paul spoke of how after his departure, there would be that which would come from the outside. And then he said, "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after themselves." The enemy works from without, but he works from within. We're in the presence of our enemies, so to speak. I'm not calling anybody an enemy. I'm simply saying the enemy of our souls is busy to smash everything that God has set up and instituted. But in the presence of our enemies, he maintains a place. It was mentioned in Kentucky last weekend, that verse, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And the comment was made, he wouldn't say till he come if he wasn't going to provide a scriptural ground on which to do it. He maintains a ground, a place to carry out what he has asked us to do. And so it's a table in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, because that's power. And you know, he hasn't asked us to follow him. He hasn't asked us to live for his glory without providing all the resources that are needed. I say it's power because oil almost invariably in Scripture speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it wonderful, brethren, that he's given us that power, that unction, so that we can live for his glory, not on our own devices, but we have the Spirit of God as the mighty energy in which God has always moved. You notice, too, that when it's the anointing here, it's his head, because it tells us bringing every thought into obedience, into captivity under the obedience of Christ. We need to be careful, brethren. The days in which we live, the great attack of the enemy is on the mind, to fill the mind with anything but Christ. And so we need to have our head anointed with oil. And we need to fill up our, store up our minds. That's really the thrust of that verse in Colossians. We lose the sense of it in the King James, but it's really set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. If our minds are set on things above, then the affections will follow, of course. But we need to look up, and we need to have Christ and to fill our minds with him. My cup runneth over. Well, this is the result of what we've spoken of. And so we can have that joy. When Paul wrote to the Philippian saints, there were difficulties. The enemy was even busy in Philippi to bring in some discontention between certain sisters. But what he brings before them is that normal Christianity is to rejoice in the Lord. I know that's difficult, but even in the midst of trial, the Apostle Paul said, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We feel the sorrows, the teardrops fall, and we never want to be callous or indifferent to those things, but we can have a joy through it all, because the Christian's joy, it says, your joy no man taketh from you. And then he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. We've spoken about the Lord as the shepherd leading and the sheep following the shepherd, but now we have something following the sheep, something bringing up the rear, goodness and mercy. I've sometimes in other countries seen the sheep as they are taken along, and there sure enough is the shepherd, and he's up front. And sometimes coming behind, there's a couple of sheepdogs. And they're keeping the sheep together from the rear. And they're well trained to do it. I often think of it as goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. How long, brethren? All the days of my life. You say, how much longer can we go on? So many difficulties, so many trials, all the days of my life. Brethren, there's provision for the whole journey. When the children of Israel came to Elim, there were 70 palm trees, because it says all the days of your life shall be 70 years and 10. There's provision as long as he leaves us here. In fact, brethren, there'll never be such a thing as saying the day is so dark and the circumstances so difficult that we can't go on for the Lord individually, as families, and collectively. No, if the day ever gets that dark that there aren't the resources in himself to go on, then the Lord will take us out. But until then, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's no excuse for not following on for his glory. And then he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, we often quote this expression, and what a comfort it is. We spoke of it this morning in a far deeper way than David understood. We refer to it as the Father's house. Because, brethren, as God's children, we're almost there. As we said this morning, it's not just heaven. It's not just glory. It is those things, but it's far, far more than that. It's the Father's house, and we're going to dwell there forever. I love that little expression in the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, after the apostle has very carefully explained to the saints the truth of the Lord's coming and how it's going to take place, he says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." We'll never leave him again. We're going to be ever with the Lord. When he's in the Father's house, we're with him there. When he comes back to reign in power over the earth, we're with him. We're ever with the Lord. Oh, what a day it's going to be, brethren, to be ever with the Lord, to be in the Father's house, to be in the Lord, house of the Lord forever. But in the meantime, brethren, let's be encouraged. I know there's lots to cast us down, and that's all right if it casts us on the Lord. Because when we are cast on the Lord, when we found in himself that which answers to our soul's need, then we found the strength and the joy to press on. He is the shepherd. He is there caring. He cares for us individually. He knows our every need, brethren. And we can rejoice to say every day, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want."